I don't want anything. I don't want your money. I don't want anything from you. Just do what God's ordained you to do. Right? And what that is stay out of the way of the Lord's church. Amen. Psalm 23. All right, that was your first mini sermon. Man, I got to get going. Right, that's right. They're not to be a terror to good works. That's right. That's right. All right, here we go. Psalm 23. Now on to more pleasant things. We're going to talk about the last and final part of this chapter, the eternal dwelling of the saint of God, of the saint, God's house, our eternal dwelling, the future reward. Amen? Our future, our hope, is before us, not behind us. Amen? God has ordained it to be so. Psalm 23, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we mine out the great truth that is here, and we look forward to the future when we will one day be no more strangers and pilgrims, but we'll be home in our Father's house. Some of us before the others, Lord. And may those that are not saved see the gospel today of Jesus Christ and be put on the narrow way and walk with him in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So David's resolution, his persuasion, think about it, says William Perkins, and consider how he came unto it. Namely, by the experience of God's favor at sundry times. You know, your assurance is built in the times of doubting and questioning and fears and problems and trials at sundry times and in diverse manners, right? That's how God builds your faith. He doesn't build it when the sun is shining and all is well. Your faith, you know, it's not tested at that time. It's tested through the trials. David, by experience of God's favor at sundry times and after sundry manners, for before he set down this resolution, he numbered up diverse benefits received of the Lord, that he fed him in green pastures and led him by the refreshing waters of God's word, that he restores him and leads him in the paths of righteousness, that he strengthened him in great dangers, even of death, and preserveth him, that in despite of his enemies, he enricheth him with many benefits by means of all the mercies of God bestowed on him. He came to be persuaded of the continuance of the favor of God towards him. David, as life went on and as he lived life, he saw the benefits of God, and it increased his faith, and it increased his assurance in the Lord that God was going to be with him through everything, even at the hour of his death, when the moment would come that he would die. Because the Bible talks about precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Amen. The Bible says that is precious in God's sight, that the one day that they will die and they go home, that it is precious that God attends unto them in their death. Amen. That's God's promise. And so now we come to the conclusion of the whole matter. Remember that this is David's entire life. And now he looks forward to when death closes out this phase of his life. And he is on the other side. David looks to eternity. He fixes his gaze on God's final deliverance of him, that one last act that will bring him into God's presence for all of eternity. There's something humiliating and humbling about thinking about the hour of our death. There's something very trying and sobering to think about the hour of our death. There's something in the trying of our faith to think about the hour of our death. There is something about that. But I'm here to tell you that salvation does not take away the sobriety of your death. Do you understand that? It isn't supposed to. God never, in fact, it enhances it in that sense. God never meant for you to be free and clear of all or any type of disturbances or disturbing thoughts about the finality of your life. That's so when you have those feelings and those and those doubts and those questions and those thinkings about your final, the time that you will die, remember, that's normal that God put that in us. God, because God never, initially, God never wanted man to die. Man was to live to forever in paradise. But man chose another way, right? So he had to die. And then when death came into sin brought death into the world, right? And then when that happened, there is a sobering aspect to every man's life. There is a finality of this life. As I'm 43 years old, and I've thought more about the end of my life probably than I have my entire life recently. And it's interesting. I've thought about that and thought about how my age and thought about, you know, that who knows how many days God will give me, whether he'll give me, who knows if he'll give me 70, who knows if he'll give me 80, who knows if he'll give me 50. I don't know. You know, I don't know when that's going to be. But I do know this, that God promised in his word that he would be with me no matter all the way up to that dark veil that we pass through. Amen? And we believe that by faith. But many feelings are stirred about the end of our lives, and they ought to be. But I would encourage you to cling to Christ through all of them and remember the promise of God, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen? And God will perform that work that he began in you until the day of Christ. Amen? I don't believe that David is speaking merely of his life on this earth. I believe that David is speaking of his eternal rest in the arms of Christ. David has made many statements that would lead us to believe that. In 2 Psalm chapter 23, he says about his son that died. He said, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him, even length of days forever and ever," he said in another place. David is speaking of eternity. Some say that David and those other men probably didn't know much about that. I don't know that that's true. I don't know that that's true. Because Job said that he would see his Redeemer in the latter days, that he would stand upon the earth. Amen. He understood that. He knew that. One verse says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." God's people are preserved. Amen. I believe most assuredly that David looked unto that time that he would be in paradise with the Lord and with his son that he had lost. So it's important for us to break this down. Number one, David says, "I will." He closes this last sentence out and he says, "And I will dwell." I will. David, again, he's speaking words of confidence and assurance as to his heavenly estate. David no more has doubts that fill his heart, but he is firm, fixed, and settled on where he is. "That all the way my Savior leads me, who am I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" David knew that. "For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." David knew this by experience, and it will be in the child of God's life as they mature in the Lord through all their trials that it has worked a far great and exceeding reward. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Amen. So there is a building up of faith. There is a patience. Patience has her perfect work, right? "That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Experience. Patience, experience. Experience hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed." You will not spend your life in service to the Lord after being justified by his grace, only to find at the end that God will somehow change his mind. That is not the truth of the scriptures. That is not the God that we serve. And I'll get to that in a second. Because that is really the crux of David's hope. His assurances of God's hand in his life are strong. David could not depend on his feelings about it. David went through many trials where his feelings were nothing but bad. Where his frames and his feelings of life were nothing but horrible. He lived in fear many times of his life. He lived in despair and discouragement many times in his life. But the hand of God was always with him in his life. He knows that God Almighty has seen him through the most devastating times of his life. Think about some of those. His sorrow, the deaths, the pain, the betrayals, the suffering, the depressions, the desertions that he went through, sin, affliction, chastisement, and he knows that Jesus doeth all things well. Amen. The child of God will be able to say at the end of his life, he doeth all things well. No matter when that is, no matter what he goes through, he doeth all things well. David's life proves to you and I, proves to us that we must be tried in the fire. We must have the winds beat down on us, the fire stoked seven times hotter. We must have the ship tossed and turned. We must go down to the great sea and do business in those tumultuous waters. We must. Our assurance and our heavenly interest must be tried. We must be tried. Our faith, being so precious to God, must have every earthly test to be performed against it to prove it is of heaven and is not of man. Do you understand that? God allows your faith to be tested, doubts and fears to come in your heart, this world to weigh down on you, tribulation and trials and heat and pain and suffering and sorrow and loss and even death to come down upon you, to surround you. In order for you to realize that the metal has been tested and the metal is true and the metal is tried. The metal is real. Why? Because it was forged in heaven, not on this earth. So nothing on this earth can take it away. Nothing on this earth can damage it. Oh, the only thing that ever happens on this earth to your faith is that it is thrusted in the crucible and it is turned up with fire and heat only to prove that it is real. Only to prove that you are God's. That's why. It would be a damnable faith to never be tried in the fire. It would not be real. It must be tested. It must be tried. It has to be. David knew that. That it's not of the will of the flesh nor of man, but it's God's Spirit that was put in us the day we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. All must be tried to prove that this metal is from heaven. It is sure. It is steadfast. It was not put there by men, but by God, through the sacrifice of his Son on Calvary and his mighty resurrection and that blessed sealing of the Holy Ghost of God, sealed unto the day of redemption. So then let the winds beat down, let the ship be tossed to and fro. David knows the goodness of God in the land of the living. He understands it. He speaks with much assurance. He says, I will. Right? I will. Number two, what is the source of David's confidence? Is it, Brother Dave, that he always felt good about everything? That he always had joy and he was always upbeat, Brother Paul, and he never had a doubt in his mind or a fear or a trial that weighed on him. He was like a super Christian that was completely invincible, that never had that. Like Joel Osteen, always with a smile on your face, listening to the Joel Osteen Cube. I think I want to get one of those. I can't tell you how much fun I'd have mocking that if I put that on my broadcast. That was an idea. All right, I'm going to let that go for now. But not forever. I'm ordering it today. All right. I'm going to act now. I'm getting that cube. What's that? Oh, no. It'll be too much fun. All right. But it is not, right? It's not. David's confidence wasn't in how he felt, that he never had sorrow, that he never had pain. It wasn't in the fact that David never sinned. Right? You know, David couldn't. Let me share something with you. If someone looks too perfect all the time, most of the time it's because they're fake. I'm just telling you the truth. If they look too perfect all the time, it's because they're not real. Because real people, real Christians, man, we're a mess. I'm just being honest with you. We are an absolute mess. And I can prove that to you by my own life, but I can also prove it by Jacob's life. But right, Brother Jacob? Is there anybody in here that would say, yep, that painting, yeah, I can see that, right? Why am I saying that? It's because it's true. We are, and we're not perfect. And I can go through all the Psalms and show you the Christian life, and I can show you a man where you'd be like, what's up with David? I mean, Psalm 23, he's like dancing before the Lord. He's happy, playing flutes, playing instruments. I mean, striking up the band. Everything's good. Next day, David's in the dark. We're all going to die. What in the world? Well, just see me from Sunday to Monday, and you'll get what he's like. I'm serious. You think I'm joking. I'm dead serious. Just see me from Sunday to Monday. Right? Sometimes God has some of you need something on Monday just to keep my mind busy. So if you ever get afflicted, it's probably my fault because God wants you to do something on Monday. But I'm telling you what, that's how the Christian life is, though. It's a life of ups and downs. It's a life of trials. David's source of confidence was not in the fact that he never sinned, he never had any problems, he never had any trials, he always handled things correctly. No. Let me share with you David's source of confidence. It was the nature of God. Isn't that something? Pastor, that's too simple. I mean, we need something a little more complex than that, right? No, it's the nature of God. God is immutable, and David knew it. God knew from experience that I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Right? God is immutable. He doesn't change. David does. He dwells on his past and his present experiences of God's deliverance of him. But it's actually God's attribute of who he is. God tells us over and over again, for my name's sake. That's what he said over and over again in the song. I did this to you. I saved you for my name's sake. Not. What did he tell Israel when he brought him out of Exodus? I didn't do it because you were good people. I did it for my glory. And that's why you were saved, to glorify God. Amen. That's why. But David knew that. God tells us over and over again, for his name's sake. Not for who you are. Was David's source of confidence, not for who he was. Oh, I'm the king of Israel. I was anointed. I was this. No. Uh-uh. No. It was for who God is. David's source of confidence was God, who he is, God's unchangeable nature. Please be careful in trusting too much in secondary causes. Thank God for them and rejoice in them, but always remember the first great cause of all things is because I am the Lord and I change not. Because if you start thinking about your sanctification more than your justification, or you start thinking about your faith and how mighty it is, or you start to think about all those things, if you start to, or God's benefits towards you, that he's given me all these things, those are all good things to rejoice in the Lord about. But I'll tell you, God wants a relationship with you, not with his gifts that he gives you. He wants you to seek his face. He wants you. Some of you are struggling and you have turmoil on the inside and you're going through all those things. And I'll tell you why. It is because you look to the secondary causes and not the first great cause, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and developing a relationship with him and building it so you're strong in the faith. So you know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. And God's not going to give you the peace that you desire when you don't seek the Prince of Peace. And I'm talking to saved people, not lost people, when I say that. When you're looking at secondary causes and not the first great, that he changeth not. God wants your faith to be so strong. He wants it to be in him. He wants you to know him, to know his nature. So when Satan comes to whisper things to you, you quote back the word of God like Jesus did. You say, nope, my Father is true and faithful. And I don't believe a bit of that. Or when your mind or your heart begins to speak things against you. Brethren, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Amen? Then you say, no, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not what God said, for it is written. Amen? As a son, he chastened David betimes, but he never would withdraw his loving kindness from David. He said he would always have a light in Israel. And so it is with us. We are told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed on the day of redemption. Why? Is it because we're so good and lovable? And never sin? No. Because of who God is. It ends up always being about Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Amen. Your assurance must be locked in who God is. Amen. God changes not. Dark valleys may come. It may seem that all the world has changed. And believe me, I've been there. I know what it's like to be on the other side of that. Your emotions, your doubts, your fears, your trials, and even your earnest interest in Christ may get cold. But remember, he is the same. He is the same God in the sunshine and the rain, in the light as well as the dark. He is the same. Remember, God says, I dwell in the thick darkness. Very dark times emotionally, spiritually. Very dark times that some people come over. Always remember they are invitations to sit at the feet of Christ in the dark. They are not abandonment because God dwelleth in the thick darkness. He is there. If you search for me, you will find me. If you search with me with all your heart, you will find God will be found in the thick darkness. I can tell you that. I can tell you that not only from God's holy word, which is the supreme authority in everything, but I can tell you that from experience, that God is found in the darkness. So then, trust in God's unchangeable nature, his immutable nature. David had good confidence in the Lord because of God's record in his life, but ultimately it was due to who God is. God never leaves us to wonder who he is. He shows us who he is. He reveals himself in his works, in our lives and in our hearts, in his word, in his wonderful providence and grace poured out, and his goodness and mercy. David, as an old man, takes great confidence in God's care for him through all of his life. Number three, I would say that David also speaks first of the importance of dwelling in the house of the Lord here. God's church. David speaks over and over again in the scriptures about that, and we'll get to some of them. He speaks presently as well as into eternity. The question must be asked to you, do you desire to dwell in the house of the Lord on earth, his church? Do you desire to be with the saints of God? Do you desire to be in heaven with the Lord one day, but have no desire to assemble with the saints on earth and be fitly joined and compacted together with him? With them? To be baptized into his body, the local church, and fellowship with the saints, and be numbered with them on earth? I believe it is a very strange and foreign notion to the scriptures if you have no desire to surrender to that. Of course, earthly fellowship in a church and water baptism will not save you. Of course not. We dare not take anything from Christ Jesus, the one who shed his blood for our soul. You hear that have never been born again, that have never asked Christ to forgive your sins, are in jeopardy of hellfire and damnation now, whether you be in an assembly or not. You need a new nature to go to heaven to be with the Lord. And without a new nature, you would hate heaven. You would hate heaven, the Lord and all the saints of God. You would hate them. Death will not give you a new nature. The grave did not make David want the Lord. No, it was God's Spirit that made David want Christ and to look to the future of eternity. You must be born again and have your sins forgiven you. Bow the knee to Jesus today. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen. He is ever merciful, ever forgiving. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you who have been born again, who have come to Christ, do you remember the day? Do you remember the time? Do you remember it? Is it a moment of time that sticks out? I don't mean you have to know the exact date, because that's not scriptural. What I'm telling you is, do you remember the time? Do you remember the moment that you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? It's hard to forget, isn't it? It's hard to forget. But if you have never called upon the name of the Lord, you ought to today. He is well able to save your soul. And you have a desire to dwell with the people of God. David loved the Lord's church on earth. Being the Old Testament church. I'll clarify that. See, I don't run from the term dispensational. I don't run from that. I believe in a moderate dispensationalism. Absolutely I do. Why? Because it's scriptural. It's just people use the term for it. I'm not Steven Anderson, and I don't have any skin in the game to prove against anybody else. But what I am is I believe the truth, and I believe there was an Old Testament church, and I believe there's a New Testament one. I believe that because God said it in his word there was. He called it the church in the wilderness. Amen? I believe that. I don't have a problem with that. I know there's a distinction between it. I know I got my theology correct. I understand that the New Testament is not the nation of Israel. I get that. I'm not confused about that. I understand the differences in those two. The only differences I have with some of my brethren are between pre-trib and post-trib. That's the only difference, but we're both premillennial. Amen? And hey, if I'm wrong, praise God, I'm going with you. I'll high-five you in the air. We'll get out of here. All right? Not, you won't see me being upset about it. And you know what? I'll be with you in the foxhole if we're here. All right? I'll high-five you there and said, well, I guess I was right on that one. Let's keep going. Amen? Let's go. We got a lot of work to do. We're in trouble, brother. Right? So either way, if we're all standing there and we're going to get our heads cut off right there, then I'll look at you and say, well, I guess I was right about that one. Right? Either way, it won't matter to me none. I ain't separating from nobody over that stuff. Believe me, we're going to need everybody as these days get darker. We got to quit making distinctions on things that aren't really that big of a deal in that sense. Now, all truth is important. I'm not saying that. But if it doesn't pertain to the doctrine of Christ or the Word of God in that sense, and there's a difference of understanding with a few things, we ought to be gracious to people. Amen. Psalm 27:4. David said this on earth. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. See, David had a desire presently to dwell in the house of God. David wanted to be with the people of God today. Right? He wanted to be there today. He wanted to be numbered among the saints. He wanted to be named among the saints here on this earth. Amen. You do what you love now. You come to the house of God because you love it as a saint of God. David was not making an assertion that death would change his goals. David wanted a fellowship to be with the Lord and his people forever. He wanted it now. He wasn't waiting for a desire to come upon him after death. I like what Spurgeon said. I picked up on this early in my Christian life. He said, death will not make you a Christian. If you are not one now, you will not be one then. Amen. God makes you a Christian. God changes you and makes you a new creature. Amen. So we know that the house of the Lord is the house of God. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the church. Amen. Somebody said, well, that's not a building. Well, who said it was? We meet out in fields sometimes. You might find us in a barn somewhere, on the lakeside somewhere, baptizing people. That old dirty, muddy lake. Green Lake. Not the Muddy Jordan, but I suppose it's our Muddy Jordan, though. Right? Amen? You know the day you get saved, do you know that you start living everlasting life? I'm not waiting for everlasting life. I'm living it now. Right? I'm not waiting for it. Right? We're living everlasting life now. When you're saved by the grace of God, when you called upon the name of the Lord to save you, you're living it now. Right? And it's a challenge sometimes, isn't it? Sure is. Sometimes you think you're the only one challenged by it. You're not, I promise you. I'm with you. I'm your companion in tribulation. Amen? I'm with you. You know what? I happen to believe that God allowed a lot of things to happen to me for your good. And I'm starting to understand that the longer I'm saved, I'm starting to understand that God lets a lot of things happen to me to help you. Because otherwise, I wouldn't help you as much as I should. I'd be blinded to some of your needs. But when God afflicts me, like Paul said, it was for your service. And it's a good thing. I can say that to you. It's a good thing that I was afflicted. It's been a good thing. Amen? It'll make heaven that much more sweeter. Amen? God help us to think and understand that everlasting life starts the day you're born again. And you live it, and death only changes where you are, not who you are. Of course, this flesh will fall. Amen? One day it shall rise perfect. I'm trying to think what this flesh is going to be like perfected. I don't know. I know that when it's perfect, I want to race some of you. In heaven, I would like to race some of you, and I think I can beat John in heaven. I probably can't beat John right now, but I will in heaven someday, maybe. Amen. It is true that we will be perfect in heaven, and all God's children wish to be perfect. But don't you wish to be perfect here in that sense? I know that you and I should never have the attitude that we're okay with sin. We should desire not to sin. That should be our desire. And sometimes we do that which we would not. We groan here in travail and wait to wait for the redemption of their bodies. We wait to be perfect, but our desires are there now. If I have no heavenly desires, you may rest assured you have no heavenly home. The heavenly desire is to follow the Lord, to be obedient to Him. That's heaven written on our hearts. That doesn't mean your flesh isn't going to get in the way. Right? That doesn't mean that sore trials are not going to afflict you. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be tried. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be troubled. And doesn't mean you're not going to fail. Because in this life, we still have this flesh. And it will be a battle until we go home. Psalm 84:10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Amen. David's desires, what is he saying? I don't want to live with the wicked. I don't want to go about, you may rest assured, those that, I'm not talking about backsliding or I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that permanently are comfortable in the house of the wicked. They will not be in the house of the righteous. They will not be. Now, you and I aren't the perfect judge of that person. Do you understand that? Because God looks at the entire life. Right? God sees it from the entire life. Some people you think will never get right with God. Some people you may think you'll never see again. Right? God surprised you, didn't he? Amen? Hey, there's people that have left this church. I'm not 100% convinced I'll never see him again in that sense. I got a letter from somebody 7 years later, repenting, asking for forgiveness, saying that he didn't tell the truth and he wasn't telling the truth and he wasn't honest. 7 years. I was shocked when that, I looked down there, that thing came through the door over there. It was here when I got here and through the mail slot. I picked that letter up and looked at that name. I'm like, what? 7 years later. You just can't write anybody off. Amen. Opened that letter up, and it was a letter of full repentance and an asking for forgiveness. And we surely gave it. Wrote him back and said, I pray all goes well and you live to serve God the rest of your life. Amen. I don't know if I could have done that maybe a couple years ago. 3 or 4 years ago before God. I mean, I'm sure I would have came around to it. Right? Because when you have God's spirit, you'll do some things you're told to do. But you know something? I think God had to prep my heart for that. Also, he didn't give it to me before I needed it. If I'd have got that a year, or if I'd have got that 3 years ago, right? If I'd have got that years ago, maybe my heart wouldn't have been right about it. Maybe I would have bragged about it. Right? And my heart wouldn't have been right about it. Maybe I would have been exalted by it instead of the Lord being exalted by it. But now when I got it, I didn't take any glory in it. I wasn't like, yeah, I was right. I told you. But thinking about it all and going through it all and looking at it all, all the thing I could think of was, of course, you're forgiven. I mean, and it's a test of faith, brother, because I'll tell you something. When people say the most grievous and awful things about you that are just terrible in the service of the Lord, that's a challenge. But if I'm going to be like Jesus, amen. Psalm 84, verse 10. We read that one. Let me keep going here. This also speaks of David's constant fellowship with God on this earth. He walked with God, albeit not perfectly, and neither of you or I, but he knew God's voice and he knew the heavenly shepherd. Enoch was one that walked with God for 300 years and he was not, for God took him. They had such good fellowship, God just brought him right home. Amen? That's how it should be with you and I. When we pass through the veil of death, should be at that time where we have walked close to God and his word. And it's time to go home. Amen. Doesn't mean you won't. You can never judge a man by the state that he may be in his death either. A lot of the old preachers used to say that. Be careful about that, because there have been men that love the Lord their whole lives, but man, that last 3 days, Satan really comes to attack them, to build fear and instill it in their heart and their life, and really just throws fiery arrows at them. And there was a couple men that were like that were God-fearing men. But God is faithful. Remember, those two men in Pilgrim's Progress that crossed over. Christian, what happened to him? He was fearful in his death. Christian almost drowned a couple times going over that Jordan, didn't he? But what did Feeble-minded? Yeah, in the second one, Feeble-minded or something, he just crossed right over like there was no problem. Isn't that something? Whole life, he was afraid. He got to the end of it, and it was ankle deep. I believe that a lot of our fears are ankle deep. Things that we fear are really not that big. Amen? They're not. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 40, verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and the truth from the great congregation. Amen. David was in the house of God. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. And in the congregation, Psalm 122, 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Are you glad to go to the house of the Lord? I hope you are. Amen. I hope you are glad to go to the house of the Lord. You that have been born again by the Spirit of God have good reason to be glad. Now then, you ought to remember to follow the Lord and to be a part of his house. That you ought to be baptized if you've never been baptized. If you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb and you know you've been saved, you know when that was, you ought to be baptized and you ought to join the Lord's church and stand with his ranks and be in his army and follow the Lord. Amen. That's what believer's baptism is, right? It is the door to the church. Not the door to eternal life, for Christ is the only door to eternal life. Amen. The door to the church is found in baptism. Water baptism. In deep water. Amen. That's what that word means. In deep water. Plunged, submerged, right? Immersed. Just like a burial. A death, a burial, and a resurrection. Amen. It is the gospel. It is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. An ordinance. We have two ordinances in the local New Testament church. We have baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And the Lord's Supper, his death. His blood that was shed, his body that was given. All about Jesus. Amen? All about him. David was content. He shall not want to be in the house of God. He rejoiced in it. I pray that's your lot today. And you should take great assurance as when the Lord saved you, he put in your heart to be in his house. Right? To be with his people. He will most assuredly take you one day to his house there. That's God's promise. And next, David then speaks of the temple made without hands. David is speaking for eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment. That's that earnest money, isn't it? Right, Brother Lee? You got to have earnest money, right? Got to have it. So the Holy Ghost gives you that earnest, right? You know what that's like, don't you? You've bought a house before or done something like that, and you have to have that earnest money, right? You hold that money in earnest, right? It's a promise, right? What is God's promise to us? The seal on the day of redemption. How is that lived out? Well, I don't know, like when you sin against God and he convicts you because he's in you and he's not leaving you. See, here's the thing. When you're sealed on the day of redemption, you can't get away with sin. No child of God gets away with sin. When you lie, the Holy Ghost brings it to your remembrance. Or before you're going to lie, he brings it to your remembrance. Right? Or when you're going to sin against God and do something you shouldn't do. Or if you're tempted to do that, right? Or after you've sinned, what happens? You become convicted about your sin. Not because anybody caught you, except God. Right? You're convicted by God catching you. There's things that you and I have to repent of that no man will ever know we ever done or thought. And they don't need to. Right? It is God that knows. Boy, is that enough. Amen? Not sad because we got caught, but sad because we committed the offense. Displeased the Lord and caused sorrow in the heart. Amen? That's the earnest. That's the down payment. And there's other things, right, that the fruit of the Spirit gives us, which we don't have time to go into. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. The shepherd. Now we must remember as we close the shepherd's analogy. The shepherd would travel with his sheep and make them to lie down in green pastures. He would lead them by the still waters. He would restore them when weak and tired. He would lead them in right paths or paths of righteousness. Then he would walk them through the most dangerous terrain. He would use his rod and his staff to keep them in the way, prepare a good table for them to eat from. He would anoint them and treat their wounds if they were in trouble. He would fill their cup with goodness and mercy. And then he would have those sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, that would follow them all the days of their life. And that goodness and mercy would keep them on the narrow path, right? It would bark at them and watch them. We talked about that. Then they would journey back home, and they would rest in their home. No other sheep could be cared for. Philip Keller told a story of his neighbor who abused his sheep, did not feed them well or rest them or give them shelter, but left them out in the cold. One of this man's sheep tried to get into his fold one day. They would wait for an entry to come in, and they got in into the other sheepfold, but they climbed up some other way. And Philip Keller would have to take the sheep back to the owner because they did not come through the door. The sheep were wicked. They were weak and sickly. They were hurt, and they were starving, sickly sheep. And they would be taken back to the owner. Then the owner would just slit their throats and be done with them. He would not nurse them. He would not care for them. He would not treat them. He would not. But he would let them die. He would slit their throats. He would kill them. There is no other way but through Christ, not the law, not works, not some other way, but Jesus that saves. It is Christ alone that we go through the door, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said that we would one day, you know, David said that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What was he talking about? In his Father's house. There's a lot of room up there, amen? In our Father's house is many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Right? He said there's many mansions there in the Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You know, Jesus prayed for us that we would dwell in the Father's house forever. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Amen. Think about that for a second. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see, this is the end of David's faith. David is rounding the corner of his life. He is near the end of his life. And there is an end to our faith. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll show it to you. There is an end to our faith. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who is the you? You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, you haven't come to the end of your salvation. None of us have. That doesn't mean we're not already saved. What I'm saying is there is a final end to salvation in that sense, a completion and glorification, right? When we see Christ. Amen? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Uh-oh. Look at the paradox. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith. There is an end to our faith. It is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We no more will live by faith, but we will be living by sight. For God will bring us home, and there will be no more faith in that sense, but there will be sight. There will always be love, the greatest of these, right? And what is the end? Charity will take us all the way home. It is the one attribute that will never end, the wonderful, merciful love of God. Amen? What's that? Charity fadeth not away. That's right. Charity agrees with you over there. She's. But, right? It fadeth not away. Faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. It's the end of your faith. The end of your faith is to stand before God, justified, redeemed, free. Amen? The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Yeah, faith, I didn't mean you won't be in heaven. I just meant that. I better clarify that. Right? Talked about charity. He's like, what about faith? Okay, well, amen. I like, you know, we'll be no more a servant, but a son. in that sense. What I mean by that is John 8:35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Amen? The son abideth ever. We'll be with our Father for all of eternity. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. David knew that he would be in the house not made with hands in the heavens. He would pass through this last gate of death and would receive the end of his faith. That was the sight and presence of God Almighty. He would see the King in his beauty, the end of life struggles, all the heartache and pain and suffering, all the infirmities, death and sin. Death shall not separate us from the love of God, but as his children, it shall unite us to him forever. Death unites us to God forever. It does not separate us. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, knowing all these things, we finish with this. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul says this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because of the promises of the resurrection, the promises of God, that death only ends the struggle of this life. Death only ends the trial and temptations. Death puts the child of God into a place where he will no longer be touched by the wicked one. He will no longer be influenced. He will no longer be tempted. He will no longer fail his God, but he will be with him in perfection. For when we see him, we shall be like him for all of eternity. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the great shepherd, and does he know you? Terrible words to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Terrible words to hear that. If you've never known Christ, if he's never known you, you must be born again. If you don't understand the gospel, somebody will sit down and explain it to you. If you need to be saved by the grace of God, if you need to follow the Lord and be saved and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead the third day, that in him you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I highly recommend you turn to Christ today. You that are saved, would you take great peace in knowing that God is working in your life? That he has not left you through any stage of your life. But understand that through Psalm 23, we see the different stages of life. We see the different trials that come our way. We see the tribulations and all the things that we go through in this life. And remember, that God has not forgotten you. God has not left you alone. No matter what you're going through, no matter what despair that you have, no matter what your trial or your tribulation is, that God will be with you through it all. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. But he is ever with you, no matter how deep and dark your feelings become, no matter how you have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter how fearsome the mind gets, no matter what trials come your way, the Lord Jesus promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember that. Remember that, and also remember that that may not change always the way that you feel, because you cannot change the way you feel. But you can focus on what you believe. Your life ought to be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Jesus. I believe everything about that book. And you can only believe that by faith. And you can only believe that because God enables you to, through his Spirit. If you have not been enabled to do that, if you have not been born again, trust him today. No longer delay. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for salvation through Christ Jesus, the Lord. Thank you that we know and we believe what your word says. And Lord, thank you for the house of the Lord here and the one eternal, not made with hands in the heavens. that we will be a part of one day. And I pray for those that have never received Christ that they would today. They would repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in him, and be born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.